each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
It's windy in here, and it's a cold wind, and the snows are coming. This is Mike Stark sitting in for Father Anthony once again today. I have my very dear friend, Father Jim McElhone, from the Archdiocese of Chicago, a biblical genius, according to Cardinal George, whose birthday was yesterday. So, Father Jim, thank you for coming, and it's always an honor to have you here. We're all going to learn something when you have something to say. So,
well, good welcome to be here.
So, Cardinal George, let's talk about him for a minute, because it was his birthday yesterday, and I wouldn't know you if it wasn't for him, because he found out about my Truth and Life audio Bible, and he said, this is the guy you need to talk to. He knows more than anybody. So we're going to hold you the fire in a minute there, but tell the audience a little bit about your memories of Cardinal George, if you would.
Well, basically, Cardinal George, about 10 years ago, came to me and asked me if I would take a position called Director of Biblical Formation for the Archdiocese. It's a position that he thought about as a result of the Synod on the Word of God in 2008. And what's really interesting is when he returned from the Synod, it kind of dovetailed with Priest Day at that particular time in 2008, and I just happened to be one of the people that they had asked to speak. And it was the year of Paul, and so they wanted to have a talk on Paul. So I put together this talk on Paul's message to Philippi in Chicago. And it was about an hour talk to all the priests. And afterwards, basically, Cardinal George made a couple of comments on how good he thought it was and I think saw what I could do biblically. So when he wanted to put the apostolic exhortation from the synod into practice in the archdiocese, he called me and basically said, I want somebody who is trained in Scripture, who's faithful to the church, and who's a good teacher. So I basically found out he had a pretty good idea of what I was doing.
But what were you doing before that?
What I was doing before that, I was teaching at the seminary.
For how long?
For 23 years.
So I guess you had a pretty good track record to be brought to that table.
So basically, as I always tell people, you don't say no to the cardinal. And so I accepted the position. And it was rather interesting because being a new position, I was able to more or less mold it in terms of what I wanted it to be. And one of the things that it became was, as things would come to him that were biblical, as Mike came with Truth and Life, he would then refer them to me to see what could be done or whether we could do, et cetera. And Mike and I hit it off rather well with regards to Truth and Life, interfacing it with another one of my projects, which is Word Made Clear. And the two of them fit together rather nicely.
I couldn't have had a better partner to begin with, and that's really what it was. Is we just, like you said, we tongue and groove, we fell into lockstep. I mean, he brought you to me and said, you know, you're the one, and you obviously were, and what you've been able to create in the app itself, whether it be the Lenten reading program, which was, you know, popular a few years ago in the Archdiocese, where everybody you read, or in this case, listen to two chapters a day, about 10 minutes a day, and in 46 days, you're finished with all four Gospels. And, you know, there's no penalty if you forgot. You just do double work the next day. So you've made it very simple. But without you, I got to say, I don't know where we would be, because you've really, you've spoken about it. You've shared it everywhere. You've done a great job. But it all goes back to the man whose birthday was yesterday. It would have been his 82nd birthday, if I'm not mistaken. Mm. And if Mary Fiorito's listening out there, I know she'll call in, because she's got my number. But at any rate, I've got it on silent, though, so nobody else will know. But it was just, I mean, for you and I, it was the perfect fit. Mm-hmm. And obviously, you worked with Cardinal George for a long time, and I think what you've been doing is amazing. But let's go a little deeper into that. Like, what else do you have, you know, about your time with Cardinal George?
Well, basically,
maybe a discussion or something, a theological discussion, because everybody had those.
Oh, I know. Well, we talked a little bit about Scripture, and he liked the way I dealt with Scripture in terms of things. My basic dealings with Cardinal George were more or less, he'd hear a talk here and there, and occasionally he'd send back a note, real, real good talk, I liked what you had to say. Or we'd cross paths at the Meyer Center, and, you know, he'd have a question, and I'd give him an answer. Or, you know, we'd bump into each other a lot. And through that, I came to the realization that he was very pleased with what I was doing. But never did we, you know, sit down and talk about that per se, mm-hmm. as such. He saw what I did, and he'd communicate to me that he was pleased with that. And shortly before he died, there was a convocation, and I remember I ended up in line with him for breakfast, and then we ended up sitting at the same table. And he did make the comment that he was very pleased that he created the position, and very pleased that he put me in it, because he really liked what was being done. So that's basically, you know, the way things developed.
I think with you, from my perspective, with you, Cardinal was always solving problems and being with people that needed to be met with. And obviously with you, he just plugged in somebody like himself, like a Bob Barron that knows so much and didn't really need to do anything. You're already mm-hmm. prepared for the job, so he knew that there wasn't going to be any education involved, and that's good. And now the word made clear came out of that, and Father Barron, now Bishop Barron, had said in our documentary about Cardinal George that if I'm the proverbial father of Word on Fire, Cardinal George is the grandfather of Word on Fire. And as you saw in the documentary, and if you haven't seen it yet, it'll be coming out on Channel 11 here shortly, sometime in the next couple months, and it'll be on EWTN on the day of his passing, April 17th this year, the Wednesday prior to Easter. It'll be on EWTN. But he said basically a lot of things, but, you know, the Liturgical Institute was another one of his projects with Dennis. And so he's had his hand in a lot of things, but obviously putting you in the position he has allowed you to really flourish outside of the classroom. But unfortunately, the last group of seminarians coming through haven't had your instruction on a daily basis. What else have you been doing to keep busy since you left the seminary?
Well, the 10 years that I spent as director of biblical formation kept me fairly busy. And one of the main things was Word Made Clear. And what people don't realize is, yes, the knowledge is there and the parts are all there, but to really create one of those episodes takes about 2 weeks. And so if you're talking about a gospel, which is 24 episodes, you're talking a year of work. And
I didn't understand that. I'm like, hey, come on, let's go. We got to get this done.
I know. You kept wanting to see the whole thing finished, and I'm plodding along.
And you're still working on it.
I'm not sure if I'm still working at it or not. Retirement has changed a number of things for me, but more on that later.
Yes.
But basically, then, with the Word Made Clear started with the year of the young person, which happened to be an archdiocesan endeavor the first year I started working at the Meyer Center as director of biblical formation. And it was more or less a biblical study program that was directed toward young people. And that kind of picked up and then moved to, well, now what are you going to do next? Well, the next year would have been logically. So the year I chose for that one was Mark, because that was the cycle that was being used that year. And basically then the next year was the year of the Mass in the diocesan structure of things. And so I just happened to run by Todd Williamson, the director of the Office of Divine Worship. Would you be interested in something similar to what I did with the Gospel of Mark for the Mass? Well, of course, immediately said, yes, go, do it. And so that created then the biblical backgrounds of the Mass, which is a second part of the Word Made Clear, in 9 sessions where we go through the biblical material and connections to how the Mass developed. And it really is a good help to people to understanding what the Mass is all about. But then coordinating or concomitant with that, we then move to do a similar thing with the Gospel of Luke that we did with the Gospel of Mark. And so another unit came up.
Before you get into Luke, I wanted to just comment on the Mass, the biblical origins or roots of the Mass. I found it to be wonderful. I think everybody should listen to that, especially people that are going through, you know, they're converting, you know, mm-hmm. they're going through the RCIA. But more importantly, I think this is something for people that can comprehend it, though. I don't think you throw this at a fifth or sixth grader, but if you're going through confirmation as an eighth grader or in high school or whatever it is, I really think that's important, because most people, I had my friend Guy Murphy on Tuesday on the show, and he was talking about, and he does wonderful pilgrimages. He's all dialed in with his Catholic faith, but he grew up in the Catholic Church. And he said, I took a test. Now, he's an engineer. And he said, and I was 0 out of 100. He says, I got nothing right. All that Catholic education, and I thought I knew something. I knew nothing. Because we just go through it, you know, like I like to say, you come into church, you punch in, you punch out, you tap the water, body of Christ, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, I'm here, okay, listen to Mass, or don't. Whatever your mind is wandering to, oh, there's a Bears game today, or whatever. And then you get your communion, amen. You don't really think about the fact that you're actually receiving the body of Christ, even though the priest goes through it every Mass. And then they leave, and it's like, what did I get out of Mass today? Could you even tell me what the homily was about, or what the readings were, and what they meant? And that's why I think if you listen to your program, which is, it's interesting because a Mass normally is about 45 minutes,
mm-hmm.
and you've expanded that to 30-minute talks on 9 different parts, which is actually 4.5 hours. So you basically, you explain everything. I mean, I get it. After listening to that, I think sometimes people say, well, what am I listening to? But once they get into it, it's so interesting, you want to just keep going. I mean, I think I listened to like 2.5 hours once, just straight through, because it's that compelling, and it's what our faith is all about. It's what the Catholic Church is about. And you simplify it. You should almost, instead of the Word Made Clear, which is great, should be the Catholic faith for dummies. You know, I mean, honestly, it's very concise as to what we should do in church. So we will be back after this short commercial break with Father Jim McElhone. Stay tuned.
Every parent has a dream of giving their children a great education and great faith. St. Stanislaus Kostka School, a nationally acclaimed Catholic leadership school, has made the dream easier for you to achieve. Here, leadership principles and lessons are an integral part of your child's coursework and school culture. Your child will study foreign languages, such as Mandarin, conduct experiments in real science labs, attend Eucharistic adoration, and more. Don't worry about affording a private education. St. Stanislaus Kostka School offers full tuition scholarships for kindergarten through 8th grade. Send your child to St. Stanislaus Kostka School, located just minutes from downtown Chicago. Dreams can come true, but you need to call today, 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
The Winds of Change.
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
This is Bold Talk with Father Thomas Loyola.
We live in strange times, full of contradictions, many of which we create and then force upon ourselves. An example.
To hear the rest of this and other Bold Talks with Father Thomas Loya, visit taberlife.org and go to the main menu and click subscribe.
That, of course, was the theme for Get Smart. And that's all I can do when I'm around Father James is get smarter. I think it's appropriate music for today's show because I think the smartest man is definitely in the room, and it certainly isn't me. So we were talking about Word Made Clear, which you've created. How would somebody go about getting that other than it's in the Truth and Life Bible app, obviously, but how would somebody know to go to that?
www.wordmadeclear.org.
And you also were talking about Luke, obviously, before I cut you off and went back to the biblical roots of the Mass. What else have you created in this, and why? And if you could explain to those of us that aren't clear why we go in these different cycles, why the Church has decided to... They've been doing it for a long time, obviously, and I think I get it, but let's say I don't. So could you explain that to
me? Let me just finish off real quick what's in the Word Made Clear.
Go ahead.
There's also a commentary then on the Gospel of Matthew, which was done the year after that. Finally, to close off the Gospel of Luke, and then the last thing that I did was the Acts of the Apostles. So the first five books of the New Testament plus the Mass would be what's
right. John was in there also.
Yeah. John was in there also. Okay, why do we have these cycles? Some liturgists may think that I'm treading on their territory here, but it is biblical stuff, so it's my territory too.
It's my show.
If you look at, or if you do a study of the development of the Mass, before the Second Vatican Council in the 1960s, we had one cycle, if you will. We had one series of Gospels, and we had one series of epistles that were read every year. So on the Sunday after Christmas, you had the same epistle and the same gospel.
Every year.
Every year. It never changed. So one of the things that the Second Vatican Council wanted to do was to give the people a broader sense of Scripture. And they did that in two ways. They added a reading. So pre-Vatican II, we only had two readings, an epistle and a gospel. After Vatican II, as we have it today, we have three readings, the first reading, the second reading, and the gospel. The first reading that was added for the majority of the year is taken primarily from the Old Testament. There was very little, if any, Old Testament in the readings of the pre-Vatican II liturgy. So this was, let's get people in to hear the Old Testament. And that Old Testament reading, in many ways, links with the gospel reading. There's a connection between the two. Now, that leaves the second reading, which would be epistle. And what they generally do is do a continuous reading of the Pauline letters. So you're reading Corinthians. The texts could follow each other continuously. Not necessarily every text of the Pauline letter to the 1 Corinthians, but the major ones, but they follow in consecutive order. Then you go to 2 Corinthians and so on.
Why do they choose the Pauline letters?
Well, basically, that's the majority of the letters.
No, I know that, but I'm asking why.
Well, Paul is the architect of the early church, mm-hmm. also in terms of how did we get things the way we are. One of the first theologians, if you will.
Right.
So his letters contain this theology, and it's good for people to hear that. Now, there are other letters that are read and so on, but since Paul is the majority, Paul would be the majority of the letters that are read. But in addition to the addition of the third reading, or the first reading, if you will, the fathers of the church decided that they would do three cycles. So you would not get repetition in the readings until a third year had passed by. So they created cycle A, cycle B, cycle C.
Which are?
Well, cycle A is primarily reading the Gospel of Matthew with correspondent Old Testament readings. Cycle B is reading the Gospel of Mark with correspondent Old Testament readings. And cycle C is reading the Gospel of Luke. Now, everybody, when I say that, says, well, Father, what about cycle D?
What about John?
Yes.
Poor guy.
Well, what basically happens is during Lent and during Easter, the majority of your Gospel readings are from John. And in Mark, since everybody thinks Mark is such a short gospel, when you get to the multiplication of loaves, they add the multiplication narrative from John rather than Mark, and then the Bread of Life discourse over a period of 4 weeks. So you have 5 weeks of Johannine readings in the middle of the summer in Mark. And so when you add it all up, the Johannine readings become equivalent to another cycle, if you will,
right,
in that. So John doesn't have a cycle unto himself. But basically then, through that 3 years in the second readings, you then have the continuous readings of the Pauline epistles and other epistles that are in the New Testament. So you get a fairly good chunk of Scripture going through the three-year cycle.
Yeah, it's fantastic. And I think most people know who Matthew is. They know who Luke is. And they know, of course, who young John is. But who is Mark?
Who is Mark?
He wasn't walking with Jesus. He wasn't walking.
No, he wasn't. So well, neither was Luke, as far as things go. Luke went with Paul. Mark generally is thought to be the character John Mark, who appears in the Acts of the Apostles, who was a cousin of Barnabas. And basically is involved in the Pauline ministry as such, but he eventually decides he's going to leave them. And according to the fathers of the church, when he leaves them, eventually he becomes connected up with Peter. And Papias, the great early writer, says that Mark was an interpreter of Peter. And so Mark's material is sort of connected to Peter. Luke's material is connected to Paul. Matthew and John were disciples.
Right.
And so that way you get apostolic authority with all four of the Gospels.
So Mark was, in sense, the first pope's priest secretary.
A little bit more than that.
Well, and obviously, as you said, his translator, his
interpreter.
Yeah, not
translator. There's a difference.
You translate. How many languages do you speak?
I only speak one. I read about six.
Okay, well, you read six. And why is that so important?
If you're going to study Scripture, you have to know languages. Obviously, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, so if you're going to do anything with the Old Testament that is academic or scholarly, you need to read it in the original. The New Testament is written in Greek, obviously. The early fathers wrote in Greek and Latin, so if you're going to deal with any of the fathers, you have to know those two languages. And besides English, which is a very, very significant language for commentaries today, your commentaries are written in French and German, so you need to deal with French and German. So that's where you're at.
Yeah, well, I just know you're well-versed, and I knew the answer, but I think when We've got a gem here on to have you here and to share your knowledge with people. And, you know, there's questions a lot of people have had. I mean, we should almost make this a call-in show to let people ask the questions. But, you know, I've had several myself that have, you know, it's been great to have you, whether I'm at a prayer group or whether I'm speaking somewhere. If I have a question, I can always get a good answer from you. And that's what's wonderful. But this word made clear is so important for people to have as a resource if they really want to know their faith. And I tell the seminarians as well. That's why I've been asking you to start making some stuff that we could put on social media. I wasn't planning on being big on social media either, but it's kind of, you know, it's kind of come with the territory. And people appreciate me putting the gospel out every week on Facebook. It gets a lot of views. But I think what you're doing, there's so many people that could benefit from your knowledge. And it's not something you're selling. You know, there's a lot of people out there that are packaging stuff to be sold. And I remember saying to you, well, your stuff, it's good, but it could be a little more polished. And then you said, I'm not a Bob Barron. I don't have funding to do this. I'm just a priest. You know, and you
doing
do your
my
own thing. And it's wonderful.
But one of the interesting things is where people can find and use the word made clear. Another piece of the Director of Biblical Formation aspect of things is that I teach in the Chicago Catholic Scripture School and in the diaconate program. And primarily in the diaconate program, I do Old and New Testament. So last night, as we were walking toward class, one of my former students, who's a year ahead now, was asking me if I could quickly give him some thoughts on the marriage feast at Cana, because he has to do a little talk for his liturgy people at his parish. I said, go to the Word Made Clear, the John section, and you'll find all sorts of stuff under chapter 2. And so it's there. It's available. And you get what you need for, you know, talking to liturgy teams, talking to baptismal teams, talking to whoever. The whole gospel.
Or doing a homily.
The whole gospel, all four of them, are laid out in that word made clear. And that was the whole purpose why I did it.
Well, I found it interesting. Peter's denial of Jesus. I listened to three different word made clear chapters, and all three had different messages. You would think, you know, the way it comes out canned, maybe in a homily, people, you don't think about it, but there were the different perspectives based on who was there and who was with him. John had a lot to say because basically he was there. We were just talking recently about the, you know, how did you know three wise men came and how do you know what they did and this and that? Well, because most likely John was living with Mary and she probably shared a lot of that with him.
The only problem with that is Matthew talks about the wise men.
Well, maybe
John doesn't.
Maybe she got that, you know, maybe he got it from John. I don't know how did they talk amongst one another, but I know John spent the most time with her, right?
Yes.
So Mary might have leaked
and
it.
And we know for a fact that John was given charge of the Blessed Mother in John's gospel.
Right. And so that's, you know, where a lot of the material on her came from. Because how do we
know? The only, there's a lot of things that are sort of woven in this point. John's gospel mentions the mother of Jesus twice. And only twice, and never by name.
Right.
That's rather interesting for somebody that you spent a significant amount of time with. Overall, you would tend to think that you would mention her by name and maybe give her a little bit better role in terms of things, you know, as far as things are concerned. And others have made the comment, well, Luke got his information on the infancy narrative from Mary. Well, there's really nothing biblical that would connect Mary to Luke. And I never really connected Mary to Luke until I was in Padua, of all places, where there's a church with a painting by, in quotes, St. Luke, when he was there, supposedly, with Mary. Well, she's supposed to be with John. But beyond, this is all beyond biblical areas, and to keep out of that kind of quagmire in many ways.
I was just going to say quagmire.
I say I deal with the scriptural stuff.
Right.
And, Yes, since we talked about this, I've had a few thoughts about this, too.
Well, can we get to those after the commercial break? Because somebody in the other room is trying to break me right now. So. Sorry, Nick. We'll be back right after this break.
Every parent has a dream of giving their children a great education and great faith. St. Stanislaus Kostka School, a nationally acclaimed Catholic leadership school, has made the dream easier for you to achieve. Here, leadership principles and lessons are an integral part of your child's coursework and school culture. Your child will study foreign languages, such as Mandarin, conduct experiments in real science labs, attend Eucharistic adoration, and more. Don't worry about affording a private education. St. Stanislaus Kostka School offers full tuition scholarships for kindergarten through eighth grade. Send your child to St. Stanislaus Kostka School, located just minutes from downtown Chicago. Dreams can come true, but you need to call today, 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Well, I cut you off last time, but I prefer you answer any of the questions in the form of a question, Father. So if you would continue where we so rudely were cut off by our engineer here. Oh, he's giving me the look, too. Sorry, Nick. We're talking here. We're just having a conversation. All right. Where were we? Again, please answer in the form of a question.
Answer in the form of a question.
What would be Patmos?
Well, what will I say? There we go.
Okay.
Where I was going, basically, was, and this is something that I tell my students as we get going into the Gospels, et cetera, that we have a lot of questions about the Gospels that the Gospels don't want to answer. And I think there's a number of reasons for that. But basically, we want to see, you know, well, what do the Gospels say about Jesus? Well, that's a fair question. But then we want to get into, well, when was he born? And when did he die? What's the date? And so on. Well, they're not geared to that as far as things go. The Gospels are interested in the fact that he was born, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that he died, that he rose from the dead. When is not an important piece. It is to us, but not to the writers of the Gospels. And possibly because the people that they were writing for maybe had those answers, and they didn't need to make any. And they didn't write Gospels figuring that in January of 2019, they'd be read every Sunday. They wrote because the people that they wrote for needed to hear about the Lord Jesus and to hear about who he is and the fact that he died and saved us. That's what the Gospels are meant to teach. But now also, the fact of the matter is, the Gospels, we don't talk about the Gospels as such as the words of Matthew or the words of Mark or the words of Luke or the words of John. What do we talk about them as? We talk about them as the Word of God. And so it's what God wants us to know and to hear. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are instruments through whom God, who is eternal, makes his word clear, no pun intended.
There's a little plug.
To us who are limited by time. And that's done through the instruments of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as the Vatican Council pointed out in the Constitution on Divine Revelation, he communicates to them what he wants communicated and only that. And so consequently, when we start asking the questions of, well, how did Luke hear about the Annunciation? Or what did Mary and John talk about? They're questions we can't answer.
Well, you were just talking about how John only mentioned her twice and not by name.
Yes.
Why?
That's a fact. Well, I think sometime in the future when I appear, hopefully, at the pearly gates, I'll ask, how do I get to the apartment of John and ask him why?
Because I've been writing about this for a long time, and I want to know. I'm an inquiring mind. Well, I think also, you know, the fact that the time is eternal up there, so
mm-hmm.
God's just kind of saying, hey, deal with it. You know, you want to say March, you want to say December 25th,
but whatever. The other side of the coin is, up there, if you want to look, use the terminology, the greatest thing is the vision of God. And I think in line of the vision of God, all these questions are going to become just totally, wow, I'm worried about that when I've got this.
But we're simple people.
Yes, but we're not able to comprehend what's in the future.
Nor are we able to comprehend God.
Father, exactly. Well, Father, that's what I mean.
Father Barron always said, if you think you know, I mean, and other people said it as well, but I remember distinctly him saying, if you think you know, have yourself examined, because mm-hmm. There's no way for us to comprehend. You've got a human being's conception, whether it be Michelangelo or any of these great mm-hmm. artists that have said, oh, well, God's an old man with a beard with a toga on, you know, and mm-hmm. Jesus is this guy. I mean, I would say the Shroud of Turin had something to do with that, though.
But we need that to be able to at least come to some form of initial comprehension. Because if God is this, you know, non-form, how do you get that into your head? You know, God has a form, and we try to make God's form like our form since we are in the image of God.
We're still trying to, come up with something for the Holy Spirit, though, so we've got a dove.
Yeah. Well, but again, Mark's gospel points out that the Holy Spirit, and Luke's gospel also, last Sunday's gospel, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of a dove. That's where that comes from.
Right.
It's scriptural. It's biblical.
So it's right.
Of course.
Okay. So we've determined that... John didn't mention Mary but twice and not by her name. And Luke somehow came up with some stuff as well.
Well, the thing is, a lot of these traditions were developing throughout the first 40 or 50 years of the church.
Right.
And Luke himself tells us in the opening lines of his gospel that many have attempted to put together a narrative of the things of Jesus, who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. I, too, having studied the whole matter very carefully, put together now for you, O Theophilus, this gospel that you have come to give to you the certainty of what you have come to believe. So Luke has a lot of this material that he has studied, and it's out of his study of this material that he then puts together his gospel. So, yes, maybe somewhere way, way back, 10, 20, 30, 40 years, Mary was involved. But then that gets handed down, and by the time it gets to Luke 40 years later, that's what we get. I think there's a process there that's involved, and Luke admits it. You know, I think that's one of the things. I've read that four verses of Luke over and over and over again, and it wasn't until about a year ago I was doing some work on the Gospel of Luke. Actually, it was for a retreat that I preached at the retreat house in October that I was doing a careful reading of Luke that it hit me that the first two verses are about what had been done prior to Luke, and the second two verses are what Luke is going to do. And it very clearly
What makes, verses are those?
Luke 1, 1 to 4.
Luke 1, 1 to 4, okay.
The first two, 1, 2.
Okay.
And I never really caught that distinction of what is developing. And he very clearly lets us know that, you know, he has studied. Well, what has he studied? He studied what's available to him, which would be his sources. And scholars have tried then through the ages to determine what are the sources of Luke's gospel. And I don't want to go into that whole development of two source theories and four source theories and everything else. But, you know, they've isolated what could be possible sources that Luke had at his disposal.
Why don't we take a quick listen to this just for fun so that everyone out there knows what you're talking about, because I had to look it up, and I've got it here on the Truth and Life Audio Bible. So I'm going to play it right now, just the first four.
The Gospel according to Luke. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things which have been accomplished among us, just as they were delivered to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the truth concerning the things of which you have been informed.
That's Michael. York is Luke. But that, after hearing what you just said, I take a different view on that. You know, I actually, sometimes you need to get poked and reminded of what was being said there. You just kind of, I mean, I think we all do at some point or another.
Well, as I said, I did the same thing until I was really doing this study for this retreat.
And you've been a priest for how long?
44 years.
Okay, so 43 years, you're just kind of breeze through it. Okay, so I don't feel so guilty anymore.
But basically, Luke is the only one of the evangelists who really gives us any kind of information as to who he is and why he is. We don't really get that on any of the other evangelists in their gospels.
That's
anyway.
Why I was asking about Mark, because I think a lot of people don't know who Mark is. Mm-hmm. Basically, he was who he was. But, I mean, everyone, I think, knows who John is.
Mm-hmm.
But it was—
But, you see, John and Matthew, it's easy because they appear in other places.
Mm-hmm.
Mark and Luke don't, in the Bible,
right?
As such, so that's where there's a, but you know, still in all, if you're going to look at the Gospel of John, John never identifies himself as the author of the Gospel. The author of the Gospel is identified as the beloved disciple,
right?
Who a greater majority of people would identify with John the son of Zebedee. But you'll get arguments from other people, but no, it's this one, it's that one, it's the other one, and so on. So we're not 100% sure of that in many ways, because there's another person in the Gospel of John who is exactly spoken of as Jesus having loved.
Mm-hmm.
Any idea?
I'm going to go Mary Magdalene?
No. Lazarus.
Oh, right, of course. Hello.
He whom you loved has died.
Yeah, he wept, right.
Then Jesus weeps. So there is a theory out there that Lazarus is the beloved disciple. Kind of, you know, on the fringes, but there is a possibility.
See, I always feel dumb when I'm talking to you because I always get asked these questions that I answer wrong. But hey, I'll keep plugging away. We will be right back after this break. Stay tuned.
Every parent has a dream of giving their children a great education and great faith. St. Stanislaus Kostka School, a nationally acclaimed Catholic leadership school, has made the dream easier for you to achieve. Here, leadership principles and lessons are an integral part of your child's coursework and school culture. Your child will study foreign languages, such as Mandarin, conduct experiments in real science labs, attend Eucharistic adoration, and more. Don't worry about affording a private education. St. Stanislaus Kostka School offers full tuition scholarships for kindergarten through eighth grade. Send your child to St. Stanislaus Kostka School, located just minutes from downtown Chicago. Dreams can come true, but you need to call today, 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Floors as low.
Portions of the day's programming are reproduced by means of electrical transcriptions or tape recordings.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
You've got your radio turned on to Winds of Change, where you can hear about your faith and hear about today's culture through the lens of Christ's teachings with Father Anthony Bush and others, Monday through Friday at noon on AM 750. Keep Winds of Change on by going to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to donate. And Winds of Change offers thanks for your donation.
Alrighty then. Well, we're back. And speaking as Superman, I've got Father James McAlone here. This is Mike Stark sitting in for Father Anthony on the Winds of Change here on Thursday. Father and I were just discussing number of issues in the Gospels. And I'll just continue with my line of stupid questioning. That would be the lost Gospels, are these so-called Gospels that people have found and they claim to have some significance. Let's address that for just a minute. What are your thoughts on these, being the knowledgeable man that you are?
Okay. A number of Gospels have been discovered over the centuries, many of which are from the 2nd, 3rd, 4th century, which do shed light on the situation of the period in which they're written, but also some light on the situation of the first century. So they give us a kind of background, if you will. But when you actually sit down and read them and compare them to the Gospels that are in the New Testament, I think it becomes fairly clear why we have the four that we have and not those, because some of them are actually downright heretical in various places, so obviously we're not going to be talking about that. Others have different views of women to the view that's portrayed in the Gospels, which we don't necessarily agree with. Others, you know, just have some bizarre situations in them that are rather unusual. And so, you know, yes, they're interesting, but they're not that nourishing of the faith that the four that we have in the New Testament are. And the general qualifier to get into the New Testament is nourishing faith and developing faith with people overall. One of the interesting lines, one of the Gospels is the Gospel of Thomas. And there's one line in there that lawyers and businessmen will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I can imagine that being, you know, proclaimed from the pulpits of many of our churches, and the priest is going to get carted off by the lawyers and businessmen in the congregation. But, you know, you don't want to be proclaiming things of that sort, you know, overall. But
well,
that's just one
decide,
simple
right?
example.
I mean, and I think that, you know, that's loud and clear. It's who am I to judge? It's Jesus. It's the Lord to judge us. And we're so quick to point fingers.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
that's why when something like this comes up, they're saying there was something from Mary Magdalene and there was Thomas. And there's, well, why doesn't that count? And again, who's to say?
But Thomas is a bit later also, you know, as far as date. So that explains things. But, you know, and the Gospel of Mary is later also. Many thought at first that it was the Gospel of Mary the mother, but then came to the conclusion it was the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. But again, you know, the
is it legit? Are these legitimate, though?
They're actual documents. They are actual documents that we have.
Right.
But now, what do you mean by legitimate?
I mean, did Mary Magdalene, did St. Thomas write that? Or are we... We're not clear on that.
We're not clear on that.
Because when were they written? You're saying later, so yeah. Was it possible it was written after they passed?
Yes, because many people would write in the name of another person.
Right.
But again, you know, now I'm going to open a can of worms here, but...
We got some time.
The four Gospels that we have were not necessarily written by the people whose names are on them. They were developed from the preaching of the people whose names we have on them. Because notice, it's the gospel according to.
Right.
When we talk about authorship, we talk about this is written by. But it's not. That's not the preposition that's used. It's according to. And so, you know, John gathered a community around him, and John presented his experience of Jesus to that community. And as John gradually grew older and was about to, you know, was the possibility existed that he might die, then someone from that community started getting what he would preach about in writing so it wouldn't be lost.
Right.
And that was then compiled and became the gospel according to John. But then if John didn't do it, why? How do we believe it and so on? It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the person who put it together. And so, you know, when we talk about, well, is this by Mary Magdalene? Is this by? Well, we can't really even say that about the four Gospels, but the distinction is the four Gospels go back to these people and they basically preached, and their preaching was then compiled into the gospel that we have at this time. So that's where the value comes in, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit.
So you opened that can of worms, but you quickly closed it concisely with some good answers. All right, let's talk a little bit about what you've got planned for Lent this year. You go on a pilgrimage just about every year?
Every year, I take a group of people over to the Holy Land, yes. On Ash Wednesday, we leave, and we spend the first 2 weeks of Lent in the Holy Land, starting out in Galilee for about 3 days. Then we cross from Galilee into Jordan and go to the sites of Jordan for about another 3 days and then come back into the southern region of the Holy Land, making our basis in Jerusalem, and then going out from there to the places connected up with Jerusalem and Bethlehem and other areas around there. All of this is under, I'll put in a commercial here, all of this is under the auspices of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre of Jerusalem, for whom I am known as the Pilgrim Master. I take charge of bringing them on pilgrimage, but we also bring non-members of the order with us at the same time. Part of the promise that one makes when one becomes a member of the Order of the Holy Sepulchre is that they will make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and pray in the Holy Sepulchre. And once that has been accomplished, they then will meet with the Patriarch of Jerusalem or his representative, who then presents them with the pilgrim shell that they wear on their insignia to announce to people that they have made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem.
So it's like if you go to a ski resort and you get a patch and you stitch it onto your ski jacket.
Well, this is actually more than a patch. It's actually a very, very nice metal shell.
Yeah, so if you wipe out skiing, you'd probably break it, or it would carve you up. It would dig in. So, but, I mean, it would be a great opportunity for any of you out there that would like to go. I can't think of a person more qualified to lead a pilgrimage to the Holy Land than you, because of your vast knowledge. And, I mean, let's face it, for 23 years you taught the priests that are out there in all our parishes. Mm-hmm. You taught several of mine, and you're always available to talk to people as well.
And in the course of a number of those years, took those priests over to the Holy Land and taught them there.
How many times have you been over there?
I think this is coming up to be 15.
15?
Yeah. I always, when that question gets asked, I always tell the story that in 1978, when I was 4 years ordained, I had the opportunity to go to the Holy Land with the Biblical Archaeological Society. And I obviously, at 4 years being ordained, didn't have the money to pay for it, so I nowadays say sort of conned my parents into paying my way using the famous line, "But it's the only time I'll ever get there." And here I am going back
for the
15th
for
time. No, at the time, that was the truth.
Right, right. Well, it's worked out. It's worked out well for you. How would somebody go about signing up for this? There's still seats available, right?
There's seats available. Basically, you can contact me at jmcilhone, M-C-I-L-H-O-N-E, at yahoo.com, expressing interest, and then I will put you in contact with the travel agent who's handling all the various details, et cetera.
And how many shekels is a trip like this going to cost, roughly?
This year, the trip is $4,250.
And that's for 2 weeks in the Holy Land?
That's for 2 weeks in the Holy Land, all expenses except for a few lunches paid.
Right. Well, you can fast while you're over there a little bit. It is Lent, after all. So, once again, for those of you, the word made clear is just an absolutely wonderful, wonderful website where Father explains the goings-on in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's part of the Truth and Life audio Bible, which is at www.downloadjesus.com. And once again, Father, tell us about Word Made Clear. Where to go?
www.wordmadeclear.org.
.org, not .com. .org.
No, .com.
So, all right. Well, thank you so much for being here. It was a pleasure, as always. And
thank you.
You guys have a safe weekend. It's supposed to snow. This is Mike Stark signing off.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed.
Thank you.